Good morning, everyone. Can we stand? Just lift this next hour to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I praise you. You are perfect in every way. Lord, I come to you as just a man, just not even measuring up to what I'm preaching about this morning, much less you, and tend so easily to pride, Lord, and many other things. Forgive me for that, and Jesus, help that not to seep through when I speak. I want to speak lowly, and at the same time, help me speak as the oracles of God. Let me preach to myself this morning, and may you give all of us ears to hear. Bless the words that come out of my mouth and direct them. May I be out of the way, and may your word and your truth come forth in your holy name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. If we can turn to the book of Daniel, we'll be going back and forth with some other, touching other books in the Bible and other men. About 2 weeks ago, I'm going through the Bible for my first time. There's, especially at your later minor prophets, there I don't remember ever reading through some of these. It's been a very weak area. So going through the Old Testament, and I've been doing it very, very slowly, but Daniel, I read through Daniel, and especially the first, I don't know how many, was it the first six? I forget the exact amount of scripture there, but those chapters really seem to jump off the page in my life. Some of us have talked about evangelism, reaching out to our community around us. Preaching is a part of that, no doubt about it. And I don't mean to diminish that and the necessity of it, and yet I'd like to talk a little bit about maybe the other side of the coin, being salt and light. And for examples, in the scriptures, I see it that in the Old Covenant, we have some really special pictures of pilgrims. So the title of my message would just be Old Covenant Pilgrims. We'll talk a little bit about, actually we'll talk most of our time about Daniel. We will just briefly touch some others that live similar lives. And we'll go through a few different places in the first six or so chapters. But just to get started, if we could just start at chapter 1. And I will read, I'm going to say probably the whole first chapter. You can just listen in and bear with me here as I read a good portion. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the king of Israel, certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the prison, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay, just some background about Daniel and his life. He was a young man that was taken captive, very young, at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, sent to Babylon, which would have been several hundred miles from Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't clearly record his death unless you think Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. I don't know if that's talking about his life or his, I'm not sure there. But it looks like, because of his age, he probably died at or even before the time the temple was rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem. So he's a man that spent most of his, I guess maybe all of his adult life as a pilgrim, as a captive, as someone that did not enjoy the privileges that God had desired of the children of Israel, but instead was stuck in a foreign land and lived his life in a foreign land. He lived during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, who were both Babylonians, as well as Darius the Mede. And Darius he basically conquered Babylon and began a new reign there to be near the very end of Daniel's life. So you may be familiar with just I'll give you a brief timeline of the major events of his life. Mentioned that he was taken into captivity, selected for training in the Chaldean tongue and in the Chaldean education. We see one of the important parts that the scripture brings out, that he refused to eat the king's meat and yet prospered. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, interpreted Belshazzar's dream. He was raised to a very high position in the administration of Darius. And yet he was thrown in the lion's den for breaking the king's edict and survived. God miraculously saved him. So I'd like to take a look to some key points on how Daniel lived. Some of his characteristics, things that we can take, as with so many other stories and people in the Old Testament, as examples for us as we live in this day. Questions I want to ask myself and all of us. How did Daniel live? What kind of power did Daniel have? And how did the world around him respond? So let's look at those three questions this morning. How did Daniel live? Well, he rubbed shoulders with a very dark world. And when I say rubbed shoulders, we'll see a little bit more in detail. He was very, very close, had a lot of real close interaction with pagans. I mean, when we think of pagans, yes, this country is getting worse, but I don't think we experience now anything, especially in Lancaster County, what Daniel would have experienced in his day. Probably not close. Got something that caught my attention. McLaren. I have not heard of McLaren, so I don't know much about him. Who has heard of a man last name McLaren? Anybody done any studying? Okay. Brother Ed there and maybe others here. I was really blessed by what he wrote, so I'm going to read just a bit here from his commentary. This is his words here off of, I got this off of Bible Hub. What sort of place was the court where Daniel was? Half shambles and half pigsty. Luxury, sensuality, lust, self-seeking, idolatry, ruthless cruelty, and the like were the environments of this man. And in the middle of these, there grew up that fair flower of a character, pure and stainless by the acknowledgement of enemies, and in which not even accusers could find a speck or a spot. There are no circumstances in which a man must have his garments spotted by the world. However deep the filth through which he has to wade, if God send him there, and if he keeps hold of God's hands, his purity will be more stainless by the reason of impurity round him. There were saints in Caesar's household, and depend on it, there were more saintly saints just because they were in Caesar's household. You will always find that people who have any goodness in them and who live in conditions unusually opposed to goodness have a clearer faith and a firmer grasp of their master and a higher ideal of Christian life just because of the foulness in which they have to live. It may sound a paradox, but it is a deep truth that unfavorable circumstances are the most favorable for the development of Christian character. For that development comes not by what we draw from the things around, but by what we draw from the soil in which we are rooted, even God himself, in whom the roots find both anchorage and nutriment. And the more we are thrown back upon him, and the less we find food for our best selves and the things about us, the more likely is our religion to be robust and thoroughgoing, and conscious ever of his presence. I'll stop there, and probably could stop the sermon right there. Really hits the core. Some of the things that I trust God is wanting to say to us. But it was a very, very dark world in which he lived. I won't go into a lot of details beyond what he said, but if we could just imagine a culture that did not have the Mosaic Law or any, you know, no Ten Commandments, no other of the Mosaic Law with them, with the possible exception of the Law of Noah. And yet I would guess that law was pretty much cast aside. Number two, he sought his homeland, praying three times a day towards the Jerusalem, even knowing at the end that it could cost him his life. I don't know how long he made a practice of doing that, maybe through the entire time of his captivity there. But if we think about this, I looked on a map. Babylon is about, or at the time was probably about 400 to 500 miles from Jerusalem. And I don't know much about the terrain exactly, why he chose physically to look at Jerusalem, because if I'm guessing right, 400 miles from here, that puts us in somewhere in Ohio. And, you know, even let's say I looked at Google Maps and I put myself right on I-70 in Kansas. You know, a couple of you have been in Kansas. And I tried looking down the road to the west to see if I could see the Rockies. And I couldn't. I don't think the horizon allows us that type of distance. My point being, when he saw Jerusalem, I think it was a faith effort that he made. And if he were able to see Jerusalem, what would he have been able to see? But just a shambles. I mean, Jerusalem was in shambles at the time. The walls were down. The temple was destroyed. So he would not have had that much to look at. But I believe by faith, he made the choice to keep his eyes fixed on his homeland. And that's the example that we need to take. One of the examples that we need to take from him. We need to keep our eyes fixed on our heavenly homeland. And it may be a little bit more difficult because of, and I speak to myself here, we have it nice here in Lancaster County, Lebanon County, wherever you may live. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. There are just a lot of good things about living here that I've really come to appreciate. And yet it's still not our home. And there are even dangers that we need to be aware of when we're living in a place like this. I've heard that, I didn't research it, but I've heard that many early Christians would look towards the east just with that expectation that Jesus would return. And maybe they were, I don't know. I think the pagan or the atheist might tend to mock someone like that, saying, you know, Jesus never came, you fool. And yet because they kept that posture of heart throughout their lifetime, when the time would come for either death or persecution or whatever, even though he did not come in their lifetime, their hearts were ready. And when the time came to give their lives, they were ready. So I think that's a good example for us. As we live here in a land of many, many good things, not only materially, but also spiritually. There's a lot of spiritual blessings that we can benefit from here. Hebrews 13:14, just a scripture here. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The third item here that I'd like to point out is he didn't seek the pleasures and the treasures and honors of a foreign land. We already saw here in verse 8, I'll read it again, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And exactly why, the scripture doesn't say why he abstained. I would guess, and I saw it stated by someone, that it could have been very well meat sacrificed to idols. And that would have been a no-brainer. Daniel would have not had anything to do with that. And the law, I would guess, would have forbidden that. Also, one other just item here that I'd like to bring up in chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. When Belshazzar is asking Daniel and even offering a reward there for anyone that interprets the dream, Daniel responds with this interesting response. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the kings, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. So, and even though he did receive those gifts, maybe the king insisted on those after he interpreted the dream, yet we see Daniel's heart. That was not something he was seeking after. He was not seeking gifts and rewards of the kingdom that he was currently in. He was willing to wait. He was willing to keep his eyes fixed on Jerusalem. And I think as time went on, he probably realized there's a good chance he may never see Jerusalem again. And yet his heart was still fixed. Fixed very, very steadfastly on his heavenly kingdom. So So in how much pleasure and treasures do we have available even in Lancaster County? Something that we need to be careful of. In the construction industry, I work in the construction industry. I don't want to condemn anybody that does work in the construction industry, but there's always a danger. It's one thing to build, the luxurious things that we build here in Lancaster County. And yet at the same time, can we at the very least not take that other step of wanting these things for ourselves? It's not necessarily an easy thing to do. When you make it a job and your life to serve the rich, and maybe practically there's no other way to do it. But not necessarily here to talk about what type of job, but I do want to talk about the effects that it can have on our hearts if we're not careful. Some other examples here. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, he did not seek after Egyptian citizenship and the privileges of it. Just read briefly here out of Hebrews. By faith Moses, this is verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And we've heard that verse many times. But we see his heart was not to enjoy his land that he was just being a pilgrim in. Abraham went out into a strange country and he kept his eyes on a heavenly land, knowing that he had an opportunity to turn back. He could have enjoyed the life that he had, but he chose to dwell in tents with, I believe it's Isaac and Jacob. And it was a voluntary choice that he made, as well as Moses and as well as Daniel. James 4:4, just a reminder here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Number 4, he sought in his heart not to cross certain lines beforehand. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had that same heart. And even if it meant death, they had their heart. We do not want to sin, to do whatever the Lord would be, or to the Lord would be unpleasing. We know the stories there, or not the story, but the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's read it just as an encouragement. Daniel, verse 3. I'll start with verse 17, maybe 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to thee, or be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God give us that same grace to say no when the time comes. Maybe there are things now that we need to have lines drawn into our hearts. Some of these things can be difficult to know what to do with. But there's going to come a time, and if it hasn't come now, trust me, it will come. Even in Lancaster County or wherever we live, that we'll have to make choices. We'll have to draw lines and not acquiesce to the spirit of the age. And number 5, he was respectful, and getting back to Daniel, he was respectful toward those around him, even pagan authority. If we look at Daniel 1 here, verse 8, I just want to bring that he requested, and I want to highlight that word requested of the prince. of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And what had happened? The prince of the eunuchs had a concern. He said, I'll lose my head if you end up, you know, withered and pale. And so I'm scared to do that. And here, Daniel responds with a gentle appeal. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So you saw that he had a desire to be honorable and respectful, even to a pagan authority that at that time was destroying his homeland, destroying his church, and just wreaking havoc, causing shame to Jerusalem. If anybody would have had the opportunity to be offended or bitter, why not would it have been Daniel? Daniel's life was ruined through no fault of his own. And yet, the people that enslaved him, and the people that forced him to do the things that he was doing, he had a respect for, and he had an honor. So how much more so we? Whether it be human authority, I do appreciate Ken Miller's, you know, throughout his difficulty, which I think in 3 months will come to an end. But he'd had a high respect of the authorities that were even putting him in jail, that were no biblical foundation and even persecuting righteousness. And, you know, we know the spirit of the age and how that is affecting our government, to where our government is just choosing evil over good, at least in some instances, in many instances. And Ken had a respect towards the people that enslaved him or that imprisoned him. Number six, and this is an interesting one. I don't know exactly how to apply here, but I will bring it up. There was a flexibility that Daniel had with, let's call it, I don't know if this is a good word, non-hard issues or issues outside of the law. Let me ask a question. Okay, the three men that were with Daniel and were thrown into the fiery furnace, we all know their names. Without looking at your Bible, how many of you, and I can't do this, how many of you can name all three of their Jewish names? Raise your hand. Jewish names. Okay, very good. We have one. I'm raising my hand not because I know, just to yeah, show you how it's done. But yes, we're not familiar. I'm not very familiar with these names. If you would have asked me 2 weeks ago, I would have not have been able to name any of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as common as these names are, they are pagan names that Nebuchadnezzar gave to the three men. And for whatever reason, Daniel, inspired by the word, doesn't make an issue out of that. I don't know what to make of that, and I don't want to try to apply. And certainly, you know, we don't want to call our children these things. And I'm not trying to make any. I know the Holy Easter thing is being a controversial thing. I'm not trying to, you know, make a point there at all. And yet, just generally, looking at his life, Daniel's life and these others, they had some uncomfortable things to deal with. And I just sense there being a flexibility, which I trust that I have things to learn from. Daniel, at some point, it mentions, and I won't go to the passage, he was the captain of Babylon's magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, which I think may have been the learned men of the Chaldeans, and then the soothsayers. I mean, can you imagine that? Being in authority over the people who, in the Old Covenant, if, you know, these men would have been in Jerusalem and part of the Israelites, they would have been stoned. And so Daniel is in authority over these men. And it's at best an awkward place. I don't know what type of issues he had to run into in his day-to-day life, you know, in their affairs, rubbing shoulders in a real intimate way that the Jews probably were not very familiar with up to that point. And also, just the matter of education. You know, it says here in chapter 1 that, find the exact words here, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And if you could allow me to speculate, you know, the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar had pagan names for these men. So what do you think about the education that they tried to educate these men with? I mean, do you think it was just math and science and chemistry and physics and spelling? I doubt it. These young men were, I would guess, would be taught literature, whatever, history, mythology, pagan things. I mean, if we go to a college today, at least even 20 years ago when I was in school, your general ed courses, which are pretty much the requirement, would be, it would be a mix. It would be, I took a New Testament class that I definitely would not recommend. You needed to take either a religion or a philosophy. And I think I may have had the best class, but even that was, the New Testament class was basically taught with the standpoint that this thing's not really inspired, so we just want to learn about the history. And, you know, I had friends that really were, had seeds, deadly seeds planted in them, one in particular, because of what they learned there in college. And there are better colleges out there, like a Bob Jones or whatever, that would not teach that type. But I don't think that the Babylonians had that thinking in mind when they educated Daniel and the other three. They probably wanted to teach them about their homeland, their culture, not only just the, you know, the necessities of making it in life. How did Daniel react, you know, to that and the other three? Scripture doesn't say. It also doesn't say that they sought to draw lines there. So maybe there's some things we can learn. I don't know. I definitely don't want to have a, you know, a lot of real specific application in something like this, but it is something to think about. And, you know, if we look through history, especially in the first, you know, 200 to 300 years of the church, it was definitely a difficult road that these brothers had to follow. And there were probably some awkward situations with all the idolatry around them. There are probably things that they had to make some judgment calls on. Okay, and the last thing I have here in this first question. Well, pardon me, before we learn that, or before we go that, I want to read John 17:15. It's an important verse that Jesus, it's a part of the prayer that he prays to his Father. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we see Jesus' prayer here. He doesn't pray that these people are taken. He's talking about, you know, the church here. He's not praying that they are taken out of the world. But he prays actually something that's maybe more difficult as far as to live out in reality. He prays that thou shouldest keep us them from the evil. And that's talking about us. That's talking about the church. We are called to live amongst the world. That's God's method in the new covenant. It's not in the old. You know, the old covenant, you had a separate kingdom, and for the most part, with the exception of the captivities, they had their own land. They had their own people. They had their own language, even. And that doesn't seem to be the norm here in the new covenant. It's not. Clearly not. Number 7. And this is the thing that's really striking about him. He lived in such a way that the 122 men who ruled with Daniel, were about that number, could not find fault with him. I'll read this. Says essentially the same thing. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, But they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so the plan is concocted to trap him, and so that happens. But these people, I would guess, as is the case so many times where a righteous man is walking in the middle of unrighteous men, the jealousy and the difficulty that can come up, those 120 or so men probably wanted to find some kind of fault with them, if nothing else, to ease their conscience. But you also have in other ways, especially in governmental authority, that tendency to want to take advantage of your power somehow and rule over the people in a harsh way, or cheat, or we know the corruption that can so often happen in government. Daniel's life would probably made that difficult. You know, maybe some of the things he might have said or did or reported, I don't know. But it's not a man that you, if you had your heart set on corruption and evil, Daniel is not a man that you would want to have around. And so to be able to find fault with Daniel was probably very much on their hearts. And yet they couldn't. They could not find a thing. So what an excellent man Daniel was. Now, the second question. We already talked about what kind of life did Daniel and these other pilgrims live. Well, what kind of power did Daniel have? Number one, he had the ability to see and interpret dreams, even surpassing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Was this a testimony to his separation? I listened to a sermon, it was probably a couple of years ago, and the sermon was just about how, and he focused a little bit more on the Old Covenant, the idea how separation leads to power. And we see it in the Old Covenant. We see it with Samson, the supernatural strength that he had as a result of his separation. That was the most direct analogy and the most direct person that was brought up. We also see that also with Samson, when he cut his hair, then the power was gone. When the separation was gone, then the power was gone. Moses was granted supernatural powers that were even greater than the magic of Pharaoh's magicians. And that, I trust, was because of the steps that Moses made. If he would have stayed in Egypt and enjoyed life there, I can't imagine that God would have given him that same amount of power. When we talked about Joseph, well, actually, we didn't talk about that. Joseph, he had the power to interpret dreams. And if there are few men that were pilgrims in the same sense that Joseph was, at least in the Old Covenant. God was with Joseph. He gave Joseph that power. And God got glory out of Joseph's life because of the gifts that God gave him. And I believe that was because of Joseph's separation. We already see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from that fiery furnace. That was a work of God. And even though it wasn't necessarily a power that these three men had, I mean, it was God totally doing that independent of them. And yet that was because of the separation, the lines that they drew. And the same with Daniel. God got much glory out of those things. So that answers the second question that I have. But if we could just examine that, the power that God wants to give, and it may be manifested in different ways, but we have to believe that God desires to give us power as, in part, a result of our choice to be separate from the world. So meditate on that. I'll move on to the next question, but it's an excellent sermon that I heard. It was really inspiring. It was by Finney Caravilla there in Boston, and it just an excellent message. How did the world around him respond? That's the third question that I want to talk about. Number one, they watched him very closely. And if we need to realize that if we desire to live separate lives, the world and maybe even much of the professing Christian church is going to be watching us. And we shouldn't be offended. Let's say they do find fault, which can happen. I've had it happen with me. Have you ever been to, been to a point in your life where you may have had fault in your own life? Somebody pointed that out, and you have that thinking there that, and this is a shameful thing to think, but these people don't have the right to point out fault in my life. Look at the way they're living. Yeah, I don't think that's the right way to live. No, they may not have that right to examine us that way, but we have the right to be examined. Even it's through means that, we may not agree with, or that come from people that may not, be living after the Lord themselves. I don't know. But we do not have the right not to have our lives examined, especially in the midst of unbelieving people. Read this. This is McLernan again. These men could find no fault, for as much as Daniel was faithful. Neither was there any error of judgment, that is, or fault dereliction of duty, that is, found in him. They were very poor judges of his religion, and they did not try to judge that, but they were very good judges of his conduct as prime minister, and they did judge that. The world is a very poor critic of my Christianity, but it is a very sufficient one of my conduct. It may not know much about the inward emotions of the Christian life and the experiences in which the Christian heart expiates and loves to dwell, but it knows what short lengths and light weights and bad tempers and dishonesty and selfishness are. My point being, let me go back to probably 20 years ago. I had a conversation with a friend of mine about another friend who we thought may have been walking with the Lord at the time. Now I'm not so sure. But the conversation we had, we were talking about maturity, and she had mentioned that this young man was not a very mature person. And I tried to defend him, and I said something to the effect of he's doing this and this and this, and my thinking was, he has quiet times and this and that. And yet she said, I forget the exact words, but she had said something to the effect that, he's just not mature. And just in a general sense, she didn't use those words. And how easy it can be. Maybe it's for more people in a non-plain background who haven't had a lot of the character qualities instilled, especially maybe a first generation. But how easy it is to have all our ducks in a row, and yet some basic things in life. And this is I've experienced this. Maybe just basic things that are lacking. Maybe work ethic or respect. Those things we can miss, and the world is a good way to cause us to examine those things and point those things out. So I don't want to spend too much time on this point, but let's not be alarmed or offended if the world has a criticism of us. Just use it, learn from it, and with God's mercy, just seek to repent and move on and be a better light around those around you. Okay, again, how did the world around him respond? They watched him. They watched him closely. Some were jealous of him and hated him. And I really alluded to this before. If you're seeking to live a righteous life in the midst of an ungodly generation, it's going to make you different. And not only will it make you just stand out and be different, it's also possibly going to just be a monkey wrench for them. Your life might be a monkey wrench for them, and it may get in the way of the ungodly things that they want to do. I forget where it may have been in Ephesus. Was it Paul that delivered the demon out of that young lady who was prophesying? And that young lady made a lot of money for her masters. That caused problems. That's just an example. So we see that some are going to be jealous. Some are going to hate you. Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And yet on the other side of the coin, you are going to have some, I believe, like King Darius, that will love and respect you. He saw the excellent spirit in Daniel, and he considered setting him above the rest. Even instead, he had the opportunity to go with either the majority of the Babylonians as far as picking all of his presidents, or possibly even of his own, one of the Medes or the Persians. I don't know. But he chose neither, and he chose a Jew of all people. And so that was probably an offense to the others around him. And yet, Darius did that because of the love and the respect that he had for Daniel. Daniel, much like Joseph, Daniel was someone that Darius could trust. And that's, again, we're talking about the basics here. Trustworthiness, faithfulness, whether it be an employer or whatever. You know, following the laws of the land. And some other, if you would allow me to say, very basic things that the world misses. Much of the world misses. Darius saw that Daniel excelled. And so that got his attention. And even a love for Daniel. If we look at what happened, we can just touch on some of these things. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then later, the other men says, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't buck. You can't buckle. So he was very disappointed. And this is a man that, when we think of a king of an ungodly nation, is probably not someone that gave a lot of thought to human life. But for some reason, Daniel was somebody that he treasured, and he lamented when he realized what the effect would be of the decree that he signed. Verse 18, I'll continue to read. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So we see this had a great effect on Darius. Daniel had really made an impact in his life. Maybe that was because of Daniel's reputation. Maybe it was because of the dreams that he interpreted. Maybe it was because just of his reputation of character. But something made an impact after probably 50 or so years of patient pilgrimage by Daniel. We see the fruit. And that's what I'd really like to, you know, to inspire you and let God inspire you with. Look at the fruit. Don't be alarmed if it takes time. Don't be alarmed if you feel like you can't do it or you don't have what it takes. This is not necessarily preaching. This is not necessarily something that needs to come out of maybe a gifted or a skilled person. This is just basic things, basic Christian things that all of us can be lights to those around us. So, and if it comes a day where we get put in a difficult situation, realize that it's God that's doing it. Maybe it's good as a little bit of an aside. You know, we talk about application, and what do we do? Do we go out and move into the city? Not necessarily saying that. I want to stay away from application for now, but let me at least say that these men, Daniel, Joseph, were put in their pilgrim roads with circumstances beyond their own. So as far as what that means here, I don't know. And there are definitely things we need to consider as far as our families, especially young people, and influences there. There are New Testament principles that guide there. Evil communication does corrupt good manners. And we've seen testimonies of men that, you know, maybe just spending too much time in ministry have lost their family. Those are real things, and I don't want to get us too close into the other ditch, or, you know, get too far the other way. Matthew 5:14 through 16. I'll read it here. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me read Daniel chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. This is the edict of a Persian or a Mede king, Darius here. I believe he was one of the Medes. This is him speaking. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall his dominion shall be even until the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This is a pagan king here. This is not a Jewish king. So many of the Jewish kings would not have even had said something like this. But for this to come out of a pagan king, of a pagan mouth, testifies as to the faithfulness and how God used Daniel. It's strange. Some things I don't know what to do with when you look at these lives. And we'll ask questions a little bit later. I'll have some questions for you. In summary, we'll talk a little bit about application here. But in summary, God has a special place for a man or a woman of faith who, through living in an unbelieving culture, has his heart set on being set apart and living out Matthew 5:14 through 16. Let your light shine among men. So God's call for us is, are we going to dare to be that special person? When I say special, it's something that God desires for all of us, no matter our skill, our age, our ability. If we've experienced the new birth, this is God's heart for us. So don't feel that this is beyond you, that it's beyond your ability to be used in such a way. Now let's talk a little bit about application. And for application, I just want to ask some questions and get us thinking. First question, does the world see our good works and glorify God? If not, then why not? I trust that, I guess there's always a chance that there could be hidden sin here, but I trust that that's certainly not the norm with us after being among you for, especially this, I don't know how you say it, the last 3 years, if I could just use time there, getting to know each other more. I know we have needs, we're not, you know, a perfect church. And yet, I trust that there is a desire that we have many of these basic things already in place. So, let me just ask the question, does the world see our good works? Do they glorify God? If we look at the Greek there, let your light shine. Greeks have what are called third-person imperatives, and I know that you may not understand what that means. If you say, I go, or I walk, that could be just a statement. That just is expressing what's happening. But if I look at someone, and I say, Galen, go, walk. It's the same word, but it's what's called an imperative, basically a command. Well, the Greek has this funny thing, it's a command giving to people that you're not talking to directly. We call it third person imperative. And it's translated, well, let me give some examples. The one that we're probably most familiar with. He that has ears to hear, let them hear. That is a command from Jesus. It is a command just like me telling Galen, you go walk to the store. Well, I believe that if I understand the Greek right, it's a command. And so we take that, this let your light so shine, it is a command. It is a, again, one of these third person imperative commands in the Greek. The King James translated, I think they do the best they can, it almost translated in such a way that's kind of a passive thing. And yet, if we can understand that Jesus is giving a command, not to the light, but really to us, and have that understanding that this is something that we do. This is a choice that we make. So let me just leave it at that. And as far as what it means, I'm not saying we necessarily need to move to the city, but let's at least realize that we do, as great as this Lancaster County is, as much as I appreciate it, it's not the norm. And we do live in somewhat of a bubble. We have to realize that there are dangers that may be even unique to here if we let down our guard. Maybe there's a way, and I'll just ask this question. Are there ways that we can interact with the world and rub shoulders with them in a more intimate way, and at the same time protect ourselves and our children from the world's influences? I think it's a question we should ask, and the answers that I don't want to try to say, not having raised any children myself, and not being an ordained man, just being a brother among you. But if I can encourage us, let's ask the question. Let's ask it to ourselves. As a general rule, we are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus. Whether it be preaching, and whether it be just being salt and light. Yes, I've heard many instances in Muslim countries of Jesus speaking through dreams. And I don't want to deny that or discount that, but we don't see it happening in the United States, as far as I know. And maybe that's because it's up to us. It's up to us to live these things out ourselves. So that's the first question. Does the world see our good works, and do they glorify God because of it? And if not, let's ask yourselves and myself, why not? Have we drawn lines in our hearts? Are there things with the world going the direction that it's going, the country going the direction that it's going? Are there lines? Do we have to take practical steps to identify these? I don't know. But have we drawn lines in our hearts? The third question, are we calling this place our home? So if we could remember these basic questions, and just as far as some final thoughts there. Well, before I do that, if we could see God's heart on winning the world, when we talk about these things, I'm just not trying to espouse a doctrine. If we could see Jesus' love for the lost, it's something that I need to know more about myself. I had a cousin that committed suicide a month ago, and just trying to understand God's heart. He, as far as his life, it doesn't seem like he was seeking the Lord in any way. Sad to say, and very sad to say. And yet, God's heart mourns for that person. And we have that same heart that God does. Even a man that is just willfully running after the world and offending God by his life, God still has a heart. He doesn't, yes, God, there is a sense in which God is very angry, and yet at the same time his heart is to bring that person back. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And what does that mean for us? That means that we are his tool. We are his tool for that. And if we don't do it, and it, again, I'm not just talking about evangelism. I'm talking about making the tough choices to live our lives in such a way that the heathen sees and glorifies God. That is a difficult thing. But yet, that's God's heart. May God give us the grace to do it and to see His heart and to take whatever, either practical steps or heart changes that we need to make in our own lives to make this happen. Just some final thoughts there. Just some questions. And I didn't do an exhaustive search here, but I just kind of cycled through what little Old Covenant and Old Testament knowledge that I have. The Old Covenant, do we see heathen drawn to the Lord through other pilgrim saints in the same way that Daniel and Joseph did, and as well as maybe other men? Again, I'm not knocking David. David lived in many ways a man after God's own heart, a man that sought after the Lord. And yet, do we see, as far as pagan kings, maybe so, and I'm not remembering it, not quite the same impact that you saw with a Darius. Was there a Darius in Daniel's life? I stand to be corrected if I'm missing something. Solomon did have the Queen of Sheba. Yes, and I sense that was a, work of the Lord. And yet also we see Solomon getting caught up, as with so many of the kings, in lust of the world, even though he didn't have to do that. He was a king. He had the authority that Daniel didn't have. He didn't have to make these judgment calls that Daniel and many other saints did. In the Old Covenant, do we see purer men than Daniel and Joseph? That I would feel much stronger about. I don't think so. David had his failures. So many of the kings, Solomon had their failures. And yet, Daniel really shines. The word in the... Pardon me here. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred. That word preferred, I don't know Hebrew. But evidently, that root word of preferred in the Hebrew is to shine. And does that remind you of Philippians 2:14? A holy life, and he's talking in the context of grumbling, complaining here, but a holy light will cause us to shine as lights in the world. And so that same root there we see in the Hebrew, that was how Daniel lived his life and the effect that it had. So I don't think we see, as far as I know, in the Old Covenant, besides, of course, the instances of Christ, we don't see mortal men living the pure lives that Daniel and Joseph did. And let me close here with Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. Ending with Joseph. His life, we see a wonderful life that he did live. Here, it's talking about Joseph married. This is when he was under Pharaoh's authority here, second in command, and married, I believe, someone in, maybe an Egyptian here. I'm going to read with verse 50, or starting with verse 50. This is in the middle, just a little bit of background. This is in the middle of the prosperity, those 7 years of plenty that he had. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God saith, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. And I like to focus a little bit more on that in closing. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So I'll finish there. And if we can take this idea of being fruitful in the land of affliction as the standard for the new covenant, and even a promise that God has for us. So I will I will leave that and just encourage you with that and encourage myself. May God give us the grace to live these things out and just continue on in our pilgrim roads. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Mark. Well, Daniel, likewise, is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, and I appreciate the book from the beginning to the end, and love the challenges. I realize the comparison to us with our families is a bit different as far as living in a heathen kingdom like that. But yet, with both Daniel and Joseph, it does show the possibility that a person can do that. I had just a couple thoughts yesterday or the other day. I learned that after the Bible was taken out of the schools, and a time of neutrality with nothing for maybe 30 years or more, now Islam is slowly coming in. And they were being taught in a certain school in California, I think it was, the children were being taught that Allah is the one true God. And all kinds of other, actually some details of the Islamic religion were being taught. Of course, the people reacted, but you know, I had to think. Of course, we have the blessed privilege of homeschooling, and I thank God for that. But I had to think how soon children would have to, in that setting, stand up and disagree and not accept those teachings. And I have to think of Russia through the years there of compulsory schooling. And thousands, I think I can truthfully say, were won to Christ by their Christian friends going to school with them and inviting them to the Christian services. In the woods, youth meetings, evangelistic meetings, many, many testimonies that I heard personally from them were invited by a friend, in a school friend, to come to a service. And so, receive the Lord as their Savior. So, you know, there's a lot of flexibility with God in where we are, where we find ourselves. And take that opportunity to preach the gospel and live the gospel and invite others to the gospel. So if we're too isolated, that doesn't happen. And if we're too integrated, that doesn't happen. Then the world encroaches us and draws us away from it. So, amen. Thank you for that. Any other thoughts? Anyone has raised your hand, we'll get a mic to you up here. Galen?
Wow, just in the last two or three days, I was thinking about the next time I have to speak and what I would talk about. And I was thinking along very much the same lines as what Mark shared here today. And what you were saying about the public schools and the encroaching here, I'm not quite sure how much to share, but I remember as a seventh grader, we were home in the States that year. And my dad was going to Princeton for his master's degree. And so we were in the public schools over there. It was just south of Trenton, and it was sort of inner city, not really hardcore, but it was not suburbia completely either. And so it was a sort of toughened crowd. And I had to take a stand at one point. I remember in English class, we had to do reports on the one that fell into my lap was the Beatles. And we're not talking about insects here either. And you know, that would have been back in the late 60s. It was in the late 60s when this happened with me. And so they would have been very, very much in vogue at that point. And I don't remember exactly what I said when I gave my report or presented it back in class, but I remember talking with my parents about this. And at this point, I had not made a profession of faith yet. But I had said, remember in Acts, when Peter and the disciples got in trouble, and in the Sanhedrin, one said to the rest, don't mess. If it's not of God, it won't stand. And drawing that analogy with the Beatles, if it's not of the Lord, it won't stand. But anyways, just to say, those stands are needing to be taken in various places, whatever way or place you find yourself. There were two scriptures that I think about when I think about people like Daniel. The first one is Psalm 119:99. There's a lot of good stuff in that chapter, but this particular verse says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations. And you know, these men like Daniel and Joseph, who just rose far above the norm, you know, and there Daniel was, three times a day praying and taking time to tend to the things that really needed to be tended to. He did that first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then these other things will work out. And the second verse is Proverbs 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent, or it could be skillful? Seest thou a man skillful in his business or his work, as Daniel was and Joseph? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or obscure men. And I just see these two men and others as well as being incredible examples of this and the fruit of tending first to your walk with the Lord. He'll take care of the other things.
I really appreciated the things that were shared. I agree that we do sort of live in a bubble. We have, we're blessed here in this county with so many, with a godly influence. And yet, in spite of all that, there is still a lot of darkness all around us.
Yes.
And,
right.
And we have the opportunity to let our light shine.
Right.
And I also really appreciate that thought about how separation leads to power. Now, I don't think separation in itself will lead to power, but if we're separated unto God and have a consistent life, there is much more power in separation than in becoming like the world to win the world. That doesn't really get you anywhere. And, you know, with us living in the community where we do, where there's not a lot of godly influence on our street, I know that we do stand out there in our little community. And it was interesting here some time ago how one neighbor, you know, asked us to watch her pets while she was gone or take care of them. And she said it was because, well, I know I can trust you. And it's not like we had a lot of interaction with her prior to that. It's not like we knew her real well, but she knew something about what she had observed.
That's right.
And because we were separate, we were different from others in our neighborhood.
Right. Also, we have a large responsibility, or may I say opportunity, to speak to the apostate church. Also, here in Lancaster County, we have much of that. And I've had a bit of opportunity for that, to see the bizarre doctrines that are being taught by a converted long-haired hippie, very fellow who had hands laid on him by Benny Hinn, I believe, and kind of a popular television preacher, maybe a radio, and began to influence some Amish people recently. And, you know, just the opportunity to speak into that situation and teach sound doctrine, give people warnings of those men. There's a great, great need for that in our local society here. Anyone else? All right, Ed.
I appreciate the message. One of the things I observed when I was yet in high school is the students that came back from the state colleges that were professing Christians had much more vibrant faith than those who came back from the church colleges. The church college, it was easy just to, you know, profess Christ and go with the flow, but those who came from the public schools, the state colleges, had to stand up for what they believed, and they were more into God's Word and had a stronger faith that made a difference.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.